You know, we know last week was Easter, but unfortunately it fell on April 1st. And so I'm sure there was a lot of April Fool's jokes out there, but we know that it's not a joke. Christ's resurrection is not a joke. But when we think of April Fools, we think about a lot of fools. And so the Lord has put on my heart to go through some fools in the Bible. So I figure we'd take the next few weeks and go through some fools. And this morning I want to talk about the atheistic fool. And so, as you're turning to Psalm 14, a young lady came home very sad from her date. And she told her mother, "Mom, Anthony proposed to me an hour ago." "Well, then why are you so sad?" her mother said. "Well, because he also told me that he was an atheist. Mom, he doesn't even believe in hell." Well, her mother said, "Hurry, marry him anyway. Between the two of us, we can show him how wrong he really is." Wow. Wow. That didn't go over well. I pictured that in my head going a little better than that. So, all right. So, listen. How many times have you ever heard the old axiom, "Well, she'd be a fool to take him back," or "he'd be a fool to take her back," or "man, I was a fool to, man, I tell you." All right. Tom Kraft, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. All right. So when you think about the word fool, you know that it's not in a good way. It's not in a good, kindly manner, and so it leaves a bad idea, and that's what we're talking about this morning. It's probably one of the worst things that you can say. It's up there with those, verbally bashing someone, calling them a fool, and that's why the scripture talks about not calling a brother a fool. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka," and that word raka means empty head, idiot, or stupid fool. He says, anyone who says to his brother, raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So when scripture makes mention of something, you ought to sit up and take a look at what he's talking about. So, when it comes to fools in the Bible has a lot to say about fools. Matter of fact, the word fool is used over 150 times in the scripture. Listen to some of these from Time Magazine. They did a lot of stuff on God. God's dead. Is he really alive? What does science tell us about God? All this stuff from back in the 40s all the way up into the 2000s. And you know Friedrich Nietzsche? He's a philosopher. He said this of Christians. He said, "Look at whom they worship. Look at this God whom they worship. How foolish and imbecilic to follow one who died and then claim that death is victory." He said, "There's foolishness and then there's foolishness. There's madness and then there's madness. But to call death victory, that's the ultimate madness." He said, "This is a pathetic deity and he has followed by a pathetic people." That's sad. When a person lives in fear of death without any hope, that is very sad. Death is a tragedy. Francis Voltaire, he was a very aggressive atheist. And speaking of Christ, he once said this, "Curse that wretch. In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. And by my single hand, I will destroy that religion that it took 12 apostles to create." And so on his deathbed, a nurse supposedly reported, who attended Voltaire, she said, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another atheist die." And so on his deathbed, he said this, "I am abandoned by God and men. I will give half of what I am worth if you just give me 6 more months of life." And he said, "Then I shall go to hell, and you will go with me, O Christ, O Jesus Christ. Wow. That's amazing. And what's more so amazing is that people absolutely hate something they say does not exist. Now stop and think about that. How much hatred do you see of Santa Claus? How much hatred do you see of the Easter Bunny? How much hatred do you see of the little leprechauns? None. Do they exist? That's the question, because here's the problem. For those things that don't exist, nobody has a problem with them, except when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's funny because Charles Spurgeon said this, "Atheism is a strange thing. Even the devils never fell into that vice, for the devils also tremble and believe." It's an amazing thing. Do you know what's amazing about Psalm 14, verse 1? It's a psalm that begins with people who don't believe in God. Now get this. There are 41,173 verses in the Bible. That's a lot of verses. God deals with atheism in two of them. 774,746 words in the Bible. That depends on what translation you use. 774,000 words in the Bible. God gives 22 to the atheist. That's an amazing thing. There's an atheist who complained to his friend and he said, "There's no holidays for us atheists. You Christians, you have Christmas and Easter and all that." And so his friend said, "Well, why don't you guys take April 1st? Now that went over a little better. All right, now we're giving it back. All right, listen, whether it's Moses' time, whether it was Noah's time, whether it was in David's time, or whether it's in our time, fools have always said there is no God. Now listen, there are two types of atheistic fools, and this is what I want to talk about this morning. More the second than the first one. So let's get into it. Look at our text. Psalm 14, verse 1. Look what it says. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." All right, Psalm 14, verse 1. That's the first verse. And Psalm 53, verse 1. That's the second verse. Those are the only two verses in the Bible that deal with atheists. And so let's get into these. Number one, I want to talk about the intellectual fool. The intellectual fool. According to the 2014 Religious Landscape Study, and of course today this study has gone, the number has gone up, they said that 25% of Americans say that they are atheists. And in 2014, some 7 years later, 33% of Americans say that they're atheists. Now, the number's rising, and that's fine, but here's the bigger aspect. 84% of those people that were polled were 30 years old and younger. We got a lot of young people that aren't believing in God. Now, listen, I don't know, but I don't think it's because science have the answers. Now, listen, we're not going to have all the answers either. And when I talk about this, I want you to understand, this is not a book of science. This is not a book of science. This is not a book of anatomy. This is a book that tells the sinfulness of man and how you can cure it. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, and that's what this book is all about. However, there's so much information that God just throws out there. I mean, you don't want to believe something blindly, right? And there's a lot of religions out there that believe stuff blindly. But we believe this by faith. But God gives us so much evidence. And I'm glad that there's some evidence. Now, listen. God said, if you want to know what the world's like, ask the guy that created it. So that's what we do. God sees the earth, told man that it was round, and we even have that from Scripture. Isaiah 40:22, it says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." Job said it this way, "He drew a circle, a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness." It's talking about where the dark and light meet. Matter of fact, Jason Lyle called this the Terminator point. This verse teaches that God has inscribed a circle around the surface of the waters of the boundary of light and darkness. And the boundary between light and darkness, the day and night, is called the Terminator, since light stops or starts there. And so someone standing on the Terminator would be experiencing either a sunrise or a sunset. They're going from day to night or night to day, whichever. And the Terminator is always a circle because the earth is round. We know that. We believe that. Science even backs that up. Job 26:7. He says this, he stretches out the north over empty space and he hangs the earth on nothing. I mean, for years, scientists always said that the earth was flat and it was hanging there by this pole that was on sun. And God said thousands of years ago, he just hung the earth on nothing. It's just hanging out there. And so curiously, many astronomer books equate Pythagoras between 570 BC to 500 BC with telling that the earth was round. But however, we know that Isaiah wrote his book about 700-something B.C. And Job even wrote his 2,000 B.C. So we have a much earlier account. So how are you going to have an account of the earth being round if somebody doesn't know the facts? And so God who created it, give that to man. And it gives us excellent insight. Isaiah 40:22 says, who stretches the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Some translations use a blanket. How do you stretch a blanket over a bed? You stretch it out, right? This is amazing. Because in the 1920s, they discovered that the virtual of all clusters in the galaxy, and you know there's millions of clusters of galaxies and stars and all that stuff, and we're just in one system, and it's just a huge universe. And so they said that all of those clusters of stars are moving away from each other. They're moving this way, they're moving this way, they're just moving. And it's amazing how Isaiah gives us that God stretched out the universe like a blanket or like a curtain. It's just, he's stretching it out. And what's even more so amazing is this. You can tell that this is a young earth because if you go and you go backwards, if you push something forward and it moves, you can tell where it came from by just putting that in reverse, right? And this is the thing, because when you take the universe where everything is now and you go backwards, you take it backwards, it can't be a billion-year-old universe because planets would have already hit each other and exploded. So you can't go back that far because things would have already been destroyed. Had they come this way and hit each other, they would have already been destroyed. And so it can't be an old universe. It's a very young universe. Some between 6 to 10,000 whatever you believe about the people in the Bible, how you can go back and equate for that. But it's amazing how this happens, that people just want to believe science just based on science. We're losing folks, not because they have the truth, but because they're not grounded in their faith. And it's sad. It's very sad. See, the second laws of thermodynamics actually disprove evolution. Do you know that? Evolution says that everything is getting stronger and stronger. We started from one cell amoeba, and then everything come from that amoeba. And then we come from monkeys, and so now we're transformed into higher beings. And so everything from a one-celled amoeba is getting stronger and stronger. You're getting bigger and bigger. And that's exactly what Adolf Hitler was. He was an evolutionist. He was a Darwinianist. Survival of the fittest. The weaker races that are sucking up our air, get those air suckers out of here. And that's what he tried to do. He tried to eradicate them. But here's the idea. The second laws of thermodynamics disprove evolution because it proves by science that everything is getting worse and worse, not better and better. Do you see that? Now, we're not getting into a science lesson here, and I don't want to get on all that stuff. But it's amazing to me, and this is what I say. Think about it. The most brilliant of scientists can see a car and have no problem that somebody designed that. They can see the most beautifulest picture by Michelangelo and know that somebody painted that. They can look out across anything. A book. They could read a book and know that that book had an author. But they see creation and they have a problem with the creator. When it comes to an intellectual atheist, it comes down to this. They don't want to be accountable by anything superior to themselves. And that's the idea. Don't dismiss what I'm saying. Listen very closely. God doesn't deal with atheism on an intellectual level because atheism is not an intellectual issue. It's a moral issue. Did you get that? It's not so much a mental problem as it is a moral problem. Atheism is not so much a head problem as it is a heart problem. Atheism is not a person who cannot believe in God as much as it is a person who doesn't want to be accountable to a creator God. The most famous atheist of our time, Madeline Murray O'Hare, her son said this, quoted her of saying, "I'm an atheist not because I've searched beyond every star and looked under every rock to prove that there's no God. I'm an atheist because I want to live my life the way I want to live it and not have to answer to a God." That's amazing. That's why intellectual atheists are so hell-bent on doing whatever they want to do. And if we're going to reach those people, we need to be the light and salt influence to show that there is something better. That life as a Christian is not a bunch of rules and regulations like they think. It's a beautiful, awesome relationship. And that's where we need to display the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ lived out through his people. All right, number two is the practical atheist. The first one we know, they don't want to be held accountable to a God. They don't want to be that. They'll do their own thing. But the second one is a practical fool. And he is actually a Christian. Listen, the intellectual fool believes there is no God. The practical fool behaves like there is no God. Look there at Psalm 14. What does that say? A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, in the original Hebrew in which that is written, the word there is not there. So basically that verse says, a fool says in his heart, no God. So saying it this way, God wants you to do this. No, God. I can do that. God wants you to do this. This is what God says you should behave. This is how God says you should act. This is how God says, no, God. No. Think of it that way. That's an amazing thing. Listen, Titus 1:16, Paul wrote this. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's the practical atheist. Matter of fact, Craig Groeschel in his book calls it Christian atheism, the Christian atheist. That's kind of an oxymoron, but he's talking about that. Listen, it's just like the AA meetings. When you come in, I'm Dan Zediker, and I am a Christian atheist. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, right around in here, I've not always lived like I believe in God. My life has always not matched up what God says it should be. That's what the Christian atheist is. I think some people call it hypocrisy. But here's the idea, and don't miss this. God desires, God wants us to know him in such an intimate, personal level. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. He says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. You know why people don't see God today? They're not seeking him. They're not wanting to find him. Listen to Acts 17:27. Paul says, so that they might seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each and every one of us. Problem is, people just don't know God. Why are people turning away? Because they don't truly know him. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He says, now by this we know that we know him, talking about Jesus, if we keep his commandments. He who says, oh, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's not talking about an atheist. It's talking about somebody who has no fellowship with God. 1 John is some hard stuff to deal with, but he's not talking about atheism. He's not talking about somebody who's unsaved. He's talking about somebody who Christ does not abide in. The word abide in the New Testament Greek is something where God lives in. He has fellowship with one another. That's what he's talking about in 1 John. So if you say you know God and you live your life as if God doesn't exist, you don't know God. You have no fellowship with him. And you're a liar. And he doesn't fellowship with you. So why is it that we, as practical atheists, we say we know God, but we don't always keep his commandments? The most foolish person in the world is not the intellectual fool, but rather the practical fool, who says that they believe in God, but in their lifestyle lives godlessly. Listen, the practical atheist says this: there is a God, but I think I'm going to live without him. I believe the Bible, but I'm not going to live by it. There's a Lord's Day, but I'm just going to go do what I want. I need to go fishing. I need to go. Oh, my son has soccer. I got soccer practice, and so that's much more important. You know what? I'm not trying to be mean and rude, but let me tell you something. When you stand and give an account before a holy, righteous God in eternity, and he says, "Why were you not drawing closer to me?" I had to go fishing that day, Lord. I had stuff I wanted to do. And when God says, "Well, I had stuff I wanted you to do, because this person here would have been the only person you would have come in contact with in a Christian influence. But you chose to go fishing." See, it's amazing how we think about the atheists, and we can rip on them all day, you know? Oh, yeah, they believe in all that stuff, and that's ridiculous. But we do the same exact stuff. We say we know God, but we live our life as if we're godless. We do whatever we want to do. Why is that? Listen, the practical fool doesn't even communicate, has no kind of prayer life. You say you know God, what's your prayer life like? If I was to ask everybody to pray in here this morning, how many of you would raise your hand? Don't raise your hand, this is a rhetorical question. How many of you would raise your hand and say, "No, I don't want to pray. I can't pray in public." Really? We call on men every Sunday, somebody to pray. So why can't I call on you? Are you ready? I'd love to just start going down through there and just start asking people to pray. That's our communication with our Father. Listen, God doesn't like repetitious prayers and long, lengthy, I don't know how you say it, showy prayers, I guess. God would rather that I be open and honest with him. And that's what we do. We get open and honest with God. God would rather that I say, "God, how long are you going to go let the Muslim influence in this country run this nation down? When are we going to be allowed to get back into the schools, God?" He would rather I be open and honest than, oh, Heavenly Father, oh, maker of all the universe and all that is that was, oh, Father of heaven, oh, God Almighty. Man, he don't want to hear that junk. Be open and honest with God. There were so many people in the Bible that did that. Listen to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1, verse 2 and 4. Listen to what he says. "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you in violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice goes before me. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." That sounds like America, doesn't it? There's violence and perverse judgment and all kinds of stuff around us. How long, O Lord, are you going to allow that to go on? Habakkuk wasn't the only one. Moses, Elijah, Gideon, they all questioned God. Listen to Job. Job chapter 10, verse 1, he said, "My soul loathes my life. I'm going to give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." People were open and honest with God. And I think we need to be as well. Jesus never criticized anybody's prayer that was honest, just the ones that were long, repetitious, and showy. When you say you know God, but in your works, you don't forgive others. You say you know God, but you won't forgive somebody else? Wow. Listen to Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." That's amazing how we can come before the Lord's Supper and have something against our brother. If you're not willing to forgive, wow. Are you saved? If you can't forgive your brother, I would ask the question, are you saved? That's what Matthew 18 is all about. If you're not willing to forgive, does Christ dwell within you? Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If Jesus Christ forgave you of everything you'll ever do, there is no reason why you can't forgive another believer of the same thing, of everything that they do. That doesn't mean there's not consequences, but it just doesn't mean that you should be able to forgive everybody. That's amazing how we don't have that. Why do people have bitterness? Because they can't forgive. Why can't they forgive? Because they really don't know God. Because if you knew God, you would share the love of God to other people and you'd forgive others. The practical fool even worries about the future. What do we say about Matthew 6:25? It was actually Luke 12 we talked about. Therefore, I say, don't worry about your life. You know? Don't worry, be happy. We don't have to start whistling that, do we? Man, that'll get stuck in your head. The practical fool believes God is in control of all things, but behaves as if people are in charge. You get that? As if we are in control of our circumstances. When you say you know God and you trust in money rather than Him, that's a big one. Our money says in God we trust, but we say in money we trust. When we lose our money, we lose our job, most people think that they're nothing because they're connected to their money. It's a shame. I guess what's impossible with men is also impossible with God, right? Because we say that He can, but we live as if He can't. Let me close with this. Here's the basic reason we live life as a practical atheist, or an intellectual atheist for that matter, because there's no accountability. Pastor Dave Kinney from the West, he said this, Hamas, Hezbollah, ISIS, and all the terrorists around the world really believe that they're going to get away with all their evil acts. Eventually, they're going to have, you know, 70 virgins in heaven flowing with wine all the time, and that's what they're going to call heaven. He said, from corporate America to Capitol Hill, from cheating spouses to cheating taxpayers, from the drug pusher to the gangbanger, from the porn king to the drag queen, somehow they really think they're going to get away with all of it. Folks, that's why the intellectual atheist is hell-bent to get rid of God out of the schoolhouse, the courthouse, the White House, and eventually out of the church house. And all along, the practical atheist is silently backing up his cause because he even lives as if there's no God. Here's the key. A real relationship with God is through faith. Not science, not touch, not sight. Amen. And don't let anyone ridicule you because you live your life by faith. Because even atheists do that. Robert Rowe, he's an atheist professor from Purdue University. He wrote a book. And in his book, he read this to his class one time, this portion of it. He said, even as the evangelical Christian accepts God by faith, I reject the God by faith. Because I cannot reject God by reason alone, for there is too much evidence of His existence. So therefore, it is by faith I am an atheist. Someday we'll all have to give an account, whether you believe in Him or not. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. The fool says there is no God, but he'll kneel just like we will. The fool who behaves as if there is no God, he'll have nothing to show in eternity. That's a sad thing to wake up for all eternity and have nothing to show for what you've did. Listen, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, and we'll finish with this verse. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. Listen, when you got saved, you're a child in Christ, and you still are. But here's the idea. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Or are you still a baby? If you've been saved for more than a year, you ought to be putting away childish things and you ought to be growing up. It's time to grow up. A fool is someone whose stupidity is proven by their actions or their words. At some point, you got to stop playing the fool. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our day. Thank you for your word, which gives us crystal clear direction. Lord, we have your word because sometimes we lose our way, we lose our path, we get redirected by things of this world, And we need you to redirect us, Lord. Guide and direct our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that we just get rid of playing the fool. Come back into being obedient with you. We want that relationship. We want that fellowship with you. And we know it only comes by being obedient to your word. And so, Lord, may we dive into your word and be excited about serving you again. And so we just pray, God, that you would spark something in this invitation. We give it to you and we just say, God, have your way. And so we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me?